You see, you're being tugged two ways. You're being tugged toward your Christhood. You're being tugged out into the world. You're more conscious of it than ever before. And now, lean not into the world, but lean into your own Christhood. Lean not on thine own understanding. Learning to trust the wisdom, the love of God, the power of God. To walk defenseless against powers in the knowledge that I am the only, and therefore there's no power needed to defend against any power. In other words, you're becoming more and more reliant upon your identity to solve every issue. And the more you allow your identity to solve every issue, the closer you are to that important total trust. When you can say to Peter, put down my sword, put up thy sword. I need no defense, Peter. These men have no power over me. This world has no power over me. It takes a great deal of daily work before we are going to reach that total ability to stand in the truth of our own being and say, put up thy sword to the mind which wants to defend us. And that very mind that wants to defend us is the saboteur who is also attacking us at the same time. That's Judas in our midst. We are hypnotized as long as we think there's a material, mortal, structural world out here. Now there's Christ, God, and there's no end, then what's attacking? What in this life that we call human life can attack or threaten Christ? The whole chapter is there is only God and the Son of God, which is the expression of God, and no end. And therefore, in your Christ consciousness, to the entire world, you offer no defense to anything that may threaten. You put up the sword. You lean not on your own understanding, but you trust completely that nothing exists, even though it appears to be threatening. Nothing is there to threaten. And that which is only a stage is revealed as a stage. And the actors who are threatening are revealed as actors. And they have kind of strange names. One actor calls himself a germ. One actor calls himself a pain. Another actor calls himself a tumor. These are the actors on the stage. And if you believe what's going on the stage as reality, it is only because, not standing in Christ, you must be under the hypnotism of believing the stage is the reality. There's no defense except Christ consciousness. A man is on his way to be crucified, and he tells his followers, put up thy sword. I have all the protection in the world. Here, take this corporeal body. I'm done with it. I was done with it long before I arrived here. You may have it. I can raise another one up in 3 days if I want one. Christ that said that can raise another one up in 3 days if it wants one. Still, right where you stand, I hope you will discover that. Let us just prepare our mind for the miracle of Christ expressing visibly in ways we know not of, and be content to know that the all-knowing mind, the all-power, and the all-presence of Christ is our own being. Let it surprise. As you practice that I am an incorporeal being, it's the same as saying I am the Christ. And as you practice that, you'll find that Joel's statement that until you do, you're going to be hypnotized into believing you're in a material, physical, structural world. The more you practice the incorporeality, the more the hypnotism is broken. And the kingdom begins to be tangible. My kingdom, which is not of this world, is not afar off, but right here where incorporeal man lives. And if you seek my kingdom first, by accepting your own incorporeality, your Christhood, your oneness with God, you find you're living consciously and walking consciously here and now in the kingdom of God, where there are no earthquakes and floods and diseases, where there is no sin, where there is no death. You find the reality of my kingdom is life without end. These are the words of the Christ to all of us, and they are now taking form. Says Joel, sin is the acceptance of a material universe. Just going back to the belief that there are human beings is the sin that throws a person back into disease and sin again. It is a sin to believe there are human beings. You know, when that doesn't sound strange, it gives you an idea how far we have come. Does it sound strange when you hear it? Probably not quite as strange as it might have, oh, say, 5 years ago or a month ago. It is a sin to believe there are human beings. And we're saying that just as simply as, let's have another cup of coffee. It just isn't strange anymore. And so when you say there's a criminal, it doesn't quite ring right, because how could there be? There are no human beings. And there's someone who's sick. Well, something doesn't register right. I thought there were no human beings. then who is the sick one? You see, as this becomes embedded in your awareness, all the conditions of being a human being, the belief in them then would be just as much of a sin as the belief that they're a human beings. And Joel's taken away the whole bandstand right there. He's just pulled away the napkin from under all the dishes on the table. If there's no human being, there are no human being conditions. And so, I suppose when Paul just shakes off this insect or whatever it was, a tarantula or something on his wrist, he was saying, well, wait a minute, there's no human being here for this poisonous tarantula to be on. And in just a simple second of awareness, he could see that there's no evil force present, there's no physical structure there, and he's demonstrating the nothingness of not only the material world, but of the powers of the material world. It's as if he was saying, well, see that bomb that's falling, let's just sweep it up tomorrow. I used to say to myself, well, it's so easy to say these things. Stop and think for a moment. Now, do you feel that way, that if a bomb falls, you're just going to feel very indifferent? And gradually it comes to you that a bomb is not going to fall where there is an incorporeal being. I mean, if there were incorporeal consciousness in Hiroshima or Nagasaki, there would have been no bomb falling there. I mean that there is not going to be a release of nuclear activity from a nuclear plant where there is an incorporeal being in that vicinity. So instead of complaining about the plants, let's get into the incorporeality, which is the vetoing of the power of the nuclear plant to release wastes in our communities. We can work above ground, but that's not sufficient. We have to work underground too. And not because, again, we're idealists, but because we have to live in truth. And truth says that only incorporeal man exists, even where there are nuclear plants manufacturing energy that might seep through valves into communities. That is as much an unreality as the total material world. And unless you get into the conscious awareness of it, you are exposed. You are exposed to the hypnotism of its presence. Put up thy sword is a very large phrase. Do the work. Get out the petitions. Oppose that which you feel is wrong. By all means, get on the picket line, so forth. But that's not enough. Being a physical activist does not do the job. There have been physical activists all through the human lifespans, and they're all gone. And they've made their contributions to the material illusion. We must add the dimension of truth to all that we do. And that dimension, says Joel, is incorporeality. an unstructured, invisible spiritual universe right here where nuclear atoms do not detonate or devastate. If you're living in the kingdom of God, that is the only way you protect against the unrealities of the outer world. You won't do it by petition. And we won't stop drugs any other way either. We won't stop malnutrition. You can just take the entire list, and all of our activity on the visible surface is but a contribution to the patch-up of the illusion. The real work is done in consciousness by those who are living in the incorporeality of their own being. They have the divine power against which there is no power. Says Joel, and that error is hypnotism. Stealing, lying, poverty, and war are the same sin. Hypnotism. It's only been within the last 2 centuries that that consciousness has been within in this world to open us to the truth of the futility of many of the crusades we have against the world problems. The same problems that our fathers and forefathers fought against and thought they had conquered are with us today. The war to end war, the belief in the conquering of disease by science, and today new things come up that make us think we're escaping finally from overpopulation, undernourishment. If we could stand back here 200 years from now, we would see the futility of what man thinks is a solution. He's walking from one degree of the hypnotism to another. He cleans up one side of the street, and on the other side he finds that that which he cleaned up is there. Lean not on thine own understanding. The only sin is hypnotism. And in it we find all of the evils of the world, all of the errors, all of the miseries, hypnotism. There is only one demonstration, says Joel. And that is gaining the realization of God. When we have the realization of God, the hypnotism is broken. And because no human can have the realization of God, only Christ can. That which is the human living in the hypnotism must lay down that sense of life, accept the Christ, be the Christ, and Christ in you demonstrates the presence of God. Only Christ demonstrates the presence of God, and only you can be the Christ so that it may demonstrate the presence of God. I don't think that needs elaboration. It just had to be said. There's only one demonstration, the realization of the presence of God, you might add, through your Christ identity, realized and lived in. Hypnotism is the only error. Is not crime and disease and sin and corruption. There's hypnotism. There's corporeality doing these things. That's hypnotism. Corporeality. There's only one error. Hypnotism. If you could catch this vision, when the time comes for you to leave this world, you will step out into a transitional experience which will be higher and better than this one. And we have sort of developed that idea during this last class, which dovetails now with Joel's statement very beautifully. To eliminate the error of hypnotism by standing in your Christ center lifts you into this transitional experience into a higher world, a better world than this one. It's not the end. He just said a higher and better world. We're not going straight to heaven or anything of that nature. We're going to the world of the soul, the fifth world, the first heaven. And the minute you do that, you're out of the space program, which is not going to save the world. The soul world has no space program. The soul world is an entirely different experience, which some of us, I think, are already experiencing. Because, well, have you noticed how often people say they lack this and they lack that? And then other people say, oh, I seem to have everything I need. I find it very strange that those who have a tendency to always be giving are the ones who always seem to have. And the ones who are never giving anything are always lacking. They live in their own tight little worlds. They don't give love. They don't give understanding. They don't give compassion. It's just a little sort of a telephone booth called life in which everything is me. How I feel, what I think, what I do, when I do it. They're not pouring it out to others as if there were nothing there to pour. And then along the way, I don't have this and I don't have that. And the others who may not have as much, but don't live in that telephone booth and are always sending out the love and sending out the good cheer and sending out the feeling of I'll share with you. They always have. Well, it's the same way. If you find that you're a giver, I mean, I know about giving because I'm always receiving. We have more flowers than I could possibly use, and this has come to us. And those beautiful flowers are ambassadors. They say something of a givingness. And I can trace those flowers back to the giver, and I tell you, those people aren't going to say, I lack, I'm limited. They just don't know how to say that because they don't feel that. You see, the outer giving is just a sign of something within. And it could be something as simple as a telephone call. To say to someone, thinking of you today, that's giving. And when I hear the ones who say, I'm missing this and missing that, I don't think they even make that telephone call to someone, ever. Now, the ones who find that they can't stop themselves from giving are living very close to that soul expression, because that's the nature of the soul. It's a giver. And when you're in your fifth world experience, that's all you'll be doing. You won't be taking anything. You'll be just like Jesus walking the road. The only thing he took from people was a smile. He was giving. Why? Because that's the nature of the Christ, and it never seems to lack. When you are in that giving state, it's not because you decided to be. It's evidence that your soul is already expressing your Christ. That's how you recognize it. It's very important to check yourself out that way and find if you've built yourself into a little telephone booth where you are not letting the soul express. And then wondering where my rent is. You haven't let your soul pay your rent. It can't express in a telephone booth. It needs to work through the universe. You have to let it flow out to the universe. Or otherwise, you stagnate yourself and separate your mind again from that soul, and the branches run dry. Now, this soul experience, which we begin to feel more liberally as we touch the inner Christ, becomes the soul world. And the soul world replaces the mental world. And then you're going to be in the world of soul images instead of mental images. We are already experiencing many soul images, many of us. Soul images don't come over and hit you on the head. They're very friendly little images. The fifth world and the fourth world are beginning to intermesh a great deal in our lives, and this is a sign of a preparation for that graduation day called transition. The only sin is hypnotism. When you have the realization of God, you have all. Now then, whoever can understand this simple statement, when you have the realization of God, you have all, needs only seek then the realization of God in order to have all. Nothing short of the Immaculate Conception from corporeality to incorporeality is evidence that you have God. You only have God when you have made that transition in consciousness. Until then, you're still on a tentative basis. Sort of on probation. When you finally realize your incorporeality, you have God. You have all. And that allness is now right here, in that which is always now. Right outside this passing time, right here, is that allness. You're always touching the allness with your soul, and then not touching it because the mind is separated from the soul. It's in that gap that you're just that one quiver away from the allness of God. Under hypnotism, we live without substance. We live without law, spiritual law. We live without reality, without cause, and even without effect, because effect must be divine effect to be real. Now, this is something you've all heard, and it emphasizes what we have been learning and what we must implant even deeper. You can take a block of mahogany and out of it make a chair, table, and a bench, but you do not have mahogany and a table. You do not have a chair and a bench and mahogany. You have mahogany manifesting or expressing as those pieces of furniture. Now, why did he tell us that? If this table here is wood, then I don't have wood and a table. I have a wood table, a table made of wood. And if this body is of God, then I don't have a body, I just have God. I have God expressing as a body. Now, if you follow that line, if I have God expressing as this body, then I can say, put up thy sword. But if God is not expressing as this body, I need a coat of armor. Now, when he said, put up thy sword, he was saying, I am in the body that is of God. And why are we told this? Because we better get into the body that is of God. That's why. If you've got a body that is not of God, you've got God and that body is going to run into trouble. It takes its sword with it. It defends. When you're in your incorporeal body of spirit, then it's like the mahogany chair, the mahogany table. It's the spiritual body made of the Spirit of God. So you've got God, the Spirit, and no end. God, the Spirit, expressing as a body, just as mahogany or wood is expressing as a table. When God is expressing as your spiritual body, you've got God, no God and, you've just got God. And the expressions of God, the cause and effect are one and the same. They're not disconnected. They're not two separate items. They're one. And therefore, it's all under the divinity of God, the law of God, the power of God. And your incorporeal body is that. That's why it's self-maintaining. That's why it lives forever. That's why it's ageless. All that God is, it must be. Because that's the nature of God. And that's why God forever says to us, be my son, be ye perfect as your father. Be my substance. And when you are the substance, accept it. Then all the forms that your substance may take are one with God and under the law of God. And this truly is eternal life. Not symbols, not promises, but simply a statement of fact by the one divine being. And so with his little simile of mahogany acting as these many different objects, Joel is telling us that as these objects must have the law and character of mahogany, so we in our spiritual body have the law and character of the Spirit of God. And do not, if we are not in our spiritual body, you must be of the same substance of God. This table would not have the characteristics of wood if it was made of something else. And we cannot have the characteristics of God if we're made of something else. But God says, all that I have is thine, and therefore the reality of us must be made of the substance of God and cannot be this that we walk in call the corporeal body. This is the hypnotized appearance that we have accepted. I've had a few questions along these lines that I didn't have time to express or discuss right after one class one night, and I hope this is answering those. Well, I never thought we'd come to the end of it. Maybe we haven't. Sin, disease, and death are all hypnotism. Now then, if hypnotism is death, and death is hypnotism, and sin or disease is hypnotism, then it's just the appearance that one is more severe than the other is also hypnotism. In other words, a small error or a big error, they're the same hypnotism. And so you can't control the way things fall, and if you catch the idea of hypnotism, it's just as effective over a head cold as it is over a death, to know the truth. There's no way to remove a mirage. You simply know you can walk through the water on the desert without getting wet. We're learning we can walk through death without dying. That's what he's saying. We can walk through death without dying. By the change from the hypnotized sense of a corporeal body to the unhypnotized, dehypnotized acceptance, reality, experience of the incorporeal body, which does not die. Life as it seems to be is the product of hypnotism. Right where the human, material, or physical sense seems to be, the spiritual, eternal, immortal creation is. When you have become accustomed to the idea of observing the harmonious human appearances and the inharmonious human appearances with the same degree of unconcern. You will know that you have arrived at a state of spiritual consciousness in which you see that which is invisible, hear that which is inaudible, and know that which is unknowable. And that is Christ consciousness. Now that's that Noan chapter number 4 in Beyond Words and Thoughts. If you read it 30 times, every time you read it, you'll say, that's it, that's it. And then when you read it again, a month or two later, you'll realize, oh my gosh, I knew that was it, why didn't I do something about it? Paul said your body is a temple of the living God, and now we know very definitely what he was talking about. And then we read about the temple not made with hands, and now we know what that is. Very definitely we know what that is. What we never knew before is that we had something we could do about it. And now I hope we will be about our Father's business doing that and cooperating. If any man be in Christ, says John, he is a new creature. And now we know what that means. Really know. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We see that there was not just Jesus on the earth who had attained incorporeality. It was John and his disciples who had attained incorporeality. And hanging around this earth for over 100 years, just so there'd be someone around who knew about incorporeality. That's what he did. God has given us eternal life, says John. And this life is in his Son. And to John's words we can add, and this life is in you as the living Christ. Resolves. Some of us, I hope, can't even wait to get home and start being incorporeal. I know I can't, frankly, and so the question comes up while we are individually being incorporeal, what are we going to do together? And I suppose something will take shape along those lines and we'll learn about it. At this present moment, just being incorporeal is enough to handle. What I'm trying to say is I don't know when we'll be seeing each other again, but if it's tonight, that's soon enough. I'm very grateful for the opportunity not to just move out, you know, quickly now, because I think we sort of want to cement something and maybe just have the joy of being with each other. And I'm sure our next steps are already coming forth from within ourselves. As we all walk different outer paths, we're all walking the same inner path. And wherever necessary, I'm sure those paths will cross again in the outer. So I'm sure we'll be in contact with each other. And maybe we'll be shaking hands again somewhere this year or next, and continuing our inner journey while we continue our outer journey together as often as possible. I think I feel a great closeness to many of you that seems more permanent than human relationships. And I want you to know that you're always welcome when you're in our little island to drop by. The coffee is always on the burner, and we'll be glad to see you there anytime. Those of you who won't be here tonight, if we can say goodbye and you feel that way, I'd like to. And I want to thank all of you for what you brought with you